Let's pray for Art tonight. Let's pray for the city. Let's pray for this word. God, I thank you for Art. I thank you for what you've called him to do in this city. I thank you, Lord, for his life experience back in communist Russia, God. I thank you for his life experience, God, that you have used to bring him to this country to serve us, to serve the Canadian church, and to kick us in the pants when we need it, God, to kickstart and to help us, God, to trust in you fully and completely, Lord Jesus. We ask you, God, that you would minister through your servant tonight. I pray for everybody that's here tonight, God, that they would hear from you, Lord Jesus, that they would not fight against the Holy Spirit as religious, proud, self-righteous people do. When we are that way, God, we fight against you. I pray tonight, Lord God, that there would be breakthrough in this room tonight, that there would be breakthrough of your Spirit in this room tonight. People that need to be right with you, people that need to repent of sin, Lord Jesus, I pray that you would take them there. Thank you for your servant tonight. We ask your blessing on every word that comes out of his mouth tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. I'm so glad to be here. It was such a joy and a pleasure for me to stand next to Lawrence. Actually, if I'm a little bit nervous, forgive me, because, you know, I'm overwhelmed. I come here, there's such a powerful speakers here, and I'm thinking, oh God, street church, speakers like that. That would be not one mayor. Many mayors would come together against us. So, I'm an old-fashioned person. I got lots of notes that I did. I don't know how much time do I have. But I will start. Let's start in Genesis 1. Okay. Let's go. Let's now get serious. I'm really appreciating what this lady said. And that gave me a thought. Think about it. Every one of you, think about it. This lady goes to Africa, and every single day she hears some people worshiping some god. And they are not ashamed of it. They're doing it proudly, in your face, and very, very loud. And as she was sharing that, I wanted to ask you, as I had to ask myself, imagine the same thing in your own city. Instead of Allah Akbar and all the other stuff that doesn't give life, brings bondage, slavery, and all the other evil things that the devil can bring, Jesus, come. Amen. Holy Spirit, come. Amen. This city for you, God, come. Abba, Father, come every single day, every morning. When people wake up and go to work, Jesus, Calgary is for you. Jesus, break the bondages. Amen. Why not? This is a very simple question. Why not? And I had to ask myself that question many, many times. As we went through hell back and forth, and we have been left alone to die with the powerful enemies, with the mayor that rose against us, with the provincial courts, criminal courts, and attorney general from the province, attorney general from the national, for the whole federal government, and me. In the middle of it, with my brother David, and we look at those seven people lined up over there, and David comes to me and says, like in a lion's den. Those little words encouraged me, because I remember the story of Daniel, and if you don't read it, it's a good story. I had to turn myself five times to the police, give myself in to be arrested. There were five times warrants on my arrest. There was twice that I got arrested, and I stood over 40 times before different courts. I don't regret a minute. I don't regret those moments. They were the most beautiful moments of my life. I was able to preach to people that I would never dream I would preach. Judges, attorney generals, crown prosecutors, lawyers, prime minister, premier, members of parliament, Stockwell Day, you name it. I don't know why they invite me to those places. But they do. And if you ask me how come, I don't know. I got a phone call just recently, and I am invited to a barbecue with prime minister. And you know, I'm thinking, okay, God, is this a setup? What do you want me to say to this guy? And I'll tell you one thing. I promised God years ago. I said, God, if you will open my mouth, I will say what you want me to say. I don't care if people will pick up stones and try to kill me for it. And you know what? I can proudly stand before you that I'm doing my best to keep that promise. And I'm not perfect, like Daniel said. Oh, no. You know, you can ask my wife. You can ask the people I work with. They will be quick to tell you no. But you see, in our weaknesses, God can work. You see, this is the beauty about our Lord, that he takes a man like you, he takes a man like me, a dust, and he raises up to be his son and a daughter. And this is the most beautiful thing I have seen, and I preached about it, and I talked about it many times, that the perfect holy God would take a sinner like you and me, and he will say, I love you, and I want to partner with you for the salvation of another sinner. Partnership with the living holy God. It's beyond my understanding, but I love it. I love it because one day when I will go home and when God will give us a new heaven, a new earth, and we will rule here, we're going to rule it with the people that we open our mouth to, with the people that we were not afraid to tell that Jesus did this and this and this in my life. Lawrence asked me to share my story, and if I'm going to start my story, I'll have to end it in the morning, for sure. The first time I got arrested, when I started telling people about my Jesus, it ended 8 o'clock in the morning, and I got arrested 3 p.m., something like that. And when I stopped preaching in the next cell, the guy shouted, he says, preacher, are you still there? Because we couldn't see each other. And I said, yes, God did not open the doors yet. He says, well, then preach it. So I had to start all over again, and I was transferred from one cell to another. I preached during one night in 3 different cells. I don't know how that happened. I was told that this usually is not happening, but they did took me from one cell to another to another. I preached to all of them. A few people got saved, and I loved it. It was one of the most beautiful experiences. Now, who said this? I like your Christ, I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ. Mohandas Karamchand Gandhi. Interesting fella. He knew about Jesus. He said something else. Action expresses priorities. And he said, if Christians would really live according to the teachings of Christ as found in the Bible, all of India would be Christian today. That really struck into my heart. I studied his life because he was so close to be a follower of Christ. But what turned him away, and it's not an excuse before God, was Christians. Then there is another guy. I'm going to present 2 people in front of you, and I'm going to mix it with my life. And then you can kick me if you are sick and tired of listening to me. That's okay. There's many that are. But I'll keep preaching. There is another fella. His name is quite interesting. Quintus Septimius Florens Tertullianus. Tertullian in English. You can judge the quality of their faith from the way they behave. Christians are made, not born. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. I want to compare those 2 people. One, why they made those statements. One man was living in about a second, third, no, they are not sure, century. He had seen with his own eyes Christians during that period of time. He saw them, and that's what he saw. He looked at all around them, and he have seen enormous hatred towards them. They were killed, they were thrown into lions, they were tortured, they were crucified. Bad things were happening to Christians during that time. And yet, he looked at them, and they were selling their possessions, and they were building orphanages. They were putting whatever little they had in the middle of prosecution, persecution, you name it, hatred. And they would build hospitals. And they would build shelters. They would risk their lives by going to the gutters, to the garbage bins, whatever they had outside the city, and they would pick up lepers. And they would bring them, and sometimes they would bring them just to bury them. And this gentleman, look at this, and he made those statements. Christians are made, not born. You can judge the quality of their life from the way they behave. Then you got Mahatma Gandhi, a man that studied in England, very intelligent man, very passionate man. He stood for social justice, and he met Jesus. He read about him, he studied about him, and he was greatly impressed by Jesus. But then he looked around, and he had seen hypocrisy, hatred towards another human being, say different color or different nationality. He looked at the English people and he said, how come you claim to be a believer and yet you do those kind of things? Turn him so much away from Christ that he never went back and he died. God will be the judge. By the mouth of his own confession, he died without knowing Jesus personally. My life was like that. I was an Englishman, a Christian that just said that I'm a Christian. I lived my life. I was in a business realm. I went to work. I made my money. I made more money. I bought a house, a second, a third, and seventh, and I bought land and different other things. I made partnerships. I started a magazine in the city. I had an office in Bankers Hall. I polished my shoes. I was a good man. I did not steal. I did not... Maybe I lied sometimes. Only God doesn't lie. I was a good man. I was a good Christian man. And I tithed, which is where I was very proud. And I wanted everyone to know how much I tithed, because it was good for me. And you know, tragic. Because I was going from a meeting to a meeting, from a conference to a conference. I was sitting in a pew. I was listening to preachers after preachers after preachers and sermon after sermon, but yet my life was unchanged. Why? I call it, I was a typical North American believer. And if you're offended, fine, it doesn't matter. But think about it. What is a typical North American believer right now? If Gandhi was living today and he would look at our lives, at our churches, and the way we behave, the way we talk, the priorities we have every day. I'm not talking on Sunday. I'm not talking on Wednesday. You know, I always laugh. I was a fired up believer. I always showed up on Sunday if there was no business deal, okay? If there was a business deal, then business was first. But if there was no business deal, I would show up on Sunday, and I was a fired up believer. I showed up on Wednesday too. I prayed, and I asked God's will in my life. But nothing was really changing, and for sure I was not changing much around me. That time I kicked my wife. She was homeless for 2 weeks. I didn't want to have anything to do with her because she was constantly challenging me to be a better man, to be actually a believer, not a hypocrite. My life was going into a disaster, and I was not making absolutely no effect in God's kingdom. So today, I want to challenge you not with the words of Gandhi and Tertullianus, but with the words of Jesus, of course. And I was thinking about what should I tell you. You heard the gospel. You know that Jesus Christ died for your sin. He rose again. You know that without him, there is no life. He is a giver of life. He is the word. So you know that. So I'm not going to focus a lot on the gospel because you've heard it. And I know Lawrence, I know Daniel and Sanjay. I know that they are constantly telling you the way of salvation through the blood, through the cross. I want to focus on a challenge. If Gandhi was living today, what would he tell you? Would he say the same that he said to his people that were living at his time? I like your Christ, I do not like you Christians. The Christians are so unlike your Christ. What would he say? Jesus in Matthew 16:24 says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul. Matthew 5:13, and this is what I have on my heart for you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. There's so many different scriptures. It's awesome to come in the house of God, in the house of prayer, and worship corporately. It's awesome to come and see each other and encourage each other and build each other in the faith. But I'm asking a question, for what? And let's ask another question at the same time. Why or for what are you saved? So God came and he died on the cross. He rose again. He paid with his own blood. He saved you for what? What is the purpose? Why we are alive? What he requires from us? What he wants from us? He wants from us just to meet from one Sunday to another Sunday, have a good time and laughter and jumping and praising. Yes. Yes, he wants us to have a good time. And if you don't believe me, ask Louis. If he's somewhere here, he will tell you how crazy we were at the youth rally in Edmonton. I was crying for a couple hours from laughter. Had such a good time. 16,000 kids. We were grabbing them like pit bulls, you know. not let you go unless you hear. Louis prayed for over 100 people. He was like a Speedy Gonzalez. Like, look, where is Louis? Oh, he's laying hands on someone already. God bless him. Give him power and authority. Amen. Why are we saved? Why we come together? Why we learn week after week after week the wonderful stories, the life-giving stories, the words that Jesus gives us? Tell you why. Because he wants to use you. Because he wants to take you from one place to another, from victory to another victory, from one hill to another, through the valleys, through the difficulties, so it can be a living testimony to what he has done in your life through his blood. In Revelation, it says that we will overcome the enemy by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimonies. There is a testimony in you. If you are alive in Christ, I don't care what your background was. Maybe it was not like mine. I used to walk with a gun. I was a smuggler. I used to bribe police, politicians, you name it. My friends were ministers, singers. That was my life, very corrupted life. I built their summer houses, and I was as bad as them. And yet, I was a believer. And my wife always told me. I remember a time I had a shelf, and the shelf was filled with cash, like I don't remember how much money. It was just throwing. And I said to my wife, take whatever, do whatever. I don't care. I can make more. She would never take a penny. Now she takes it. Years have passed, you know. That time she would not touch a penny. I'm allowing her, okay? And she would look at it and says, no, I don't need it. I don't need anything. I'm not here. I'm not with you for money. And she was constantly telling me about her God, Jesus. And you know what? Something was in her that was drawing me to her. I hated people. She loved people. I fought with people. She always said, look at that man. I said, he's a crook. And she would say, but look how wonderfully he speaks to his wife. She would always look for the positive. She would always look for good in men. I look for bad in men. That's what draw me closer to her, and we got married, and she would never give up on this agenda to get me into the kingdom of God. I'll tell you something more scary, and you will not like me, and I don't really care. I think I have so many enemies that, you know, a few hundred more or less, it's not going to make a dent. So she would tell me about Jesus, and I would spit in her face, and I would say, just please give me, sign the divorce papers. I give you all the money I have, just take off. And she would wipe her face. And she would look into my eyes and she said, I love you. And I will always say that it's only raining. This is the love in action that changed a man like me. Where is your love? How much you will suffer to get one sinner and fire him up for God? How much we are willing to take that the person that hates us and persecutes us will get into heaven? How much abuse, how much spitting and hatred we can take so the light can still shine and the salt can give flavor into that man's life, no matter what. I believe that's what this man saw. Tertullianus have seen people that were taking such a huge abuse and yet they would extend with love. They were taking persecution and they would extend it with love. They were spit at, they were shined from society, and then they would go back and they would pick up the people and they would rescue them and they would love them and they would feed them. I don't believe that Gandhi have seen that. Perhaps if Christians would act as they should during the time of Gandhi, he would be in heaven today and many, many millions of Indian people. I have a friend and the privilege to minister with one Indian man, Sanjay, and I watch him and I heard some stories that he's telling me about India. India needs Jesus, but also Calgary, Canada needs Jesus. I was a pew warmer, and I thought I'm okay. I was kicking my out from my house, but I thought it's my right to be with whatever and whoever I want to be with. But God speaks totally different things. That's why he says you are to be salt of the earth. And if you think about salt is a life-giving ingredient. Without salt, you die. If we can remove salt out of your body, you're dead. It's needed. And also light, it's needed. Without light, you will eventually die. This word has you wherever God places you, today in Calgary, and you are that salt, you are that light. And now what you're going to do with that, it's up to you. One time he told me, he said, you see, the difference between people is this. Some will give me a finger, the right finger, okay? Give me a finger, and I will work with that finger, and I will use it to its capacity. But there are some that are giving me the whole hand, and I will grab that hand, and I will use that hand to its capacity. But there are some, he said, that are throwing themselves into my hands, and I can use them totally. And today God is extending his hands to everyone that is listening. In what capacity you want him to use you? Do you want to just make it to heaven? Because I'm telling you, he saved you by grace and grace alone, not because of your deeds. Yesterday's deeds, today's deeds, or future deeds, he saved you by his grace and his blood. But he saved you to do those deeds in his name. When they will look at us, what they will see? They will see our deeds. You know, I'm going to step on some toes. Lawrence knew that from the beginning. Your deeds will always give credibility to your words. And I absolutely do not agree with a statement that is used in a 21st century church that Francis of Assisi said. Because if you ever watched his life, if you studied historical accounts of that man, you would know that this is just false. He said that you have to use your words. That you have to present the gospel with your words. And your words will speak so loud, I'm paraphrasing, that the people around will look and will say, wow, this person has something that I want. But if that's the case, show me in the Bible Jesus going from a synagogue to a synagogue and just preaching. In contrary, what I see is that as his custom was, he would go from one Sabbath day to another to a synagogue, and he would preach, he would present the gospel of the kingdom to everyone that would listen, and then he would go out and show it to everyone that was there. You see, he backed his words with his deeds. And that's why we have such a powerful, life-changing ministry of Jesus Christ, which we do not see today. And God is calling us back to the basics. He's calling us back to what has been lost for whatever reason through the years. Friendly or friendship evangelist, whatever we want to call it. I'm puzzled with that because I'm thinking of Peter when he stood up, he raised his voice, 3,000 got saved. First of all, he offended them, if you know the story. If you read it, the first sermon, it was, "You bunch of murderers, you killed Jesus." If that's friendly evangelism, oh, I don't want to see he's not friendly evangelism. He just offended all those bunch of people calling them murderers. And then the people got convicted by the Holy Spirit and they say, "What should we do, brothers? Repent and get baptized, all of you." 3,000 got saved. When you look at the life of Jesus Christ and his words, oh, it's so powerful, so convicting. If you look at the woman with lust, all the guys here, plug it out. Plug it out. If your hand sins, cut it off. Every time I read those scriptures, I say, "God, I'm guilty as charged. Forgive me for not plugging my eye out and cutting my hands off. Just, I need your mercy." I think he said it for us to understand how weak we are and how much we need him. And this is the story of my life. In my whole weaknesses, with all the things that I did and all the shortcomings that I had a desire truly to serve God. And I believe what happened was a step after step after step. God, use me. I wanted to be used in the business realm. When I had a magazine, I wanted to write good stories to influence rich people so they can give their lives to the Lord. I called it a back door. But God said no. And I fought with him. Then he said, "Give up your business, development business and building houses. Give it up." I said, "No, I like it. I'm a businessman. That's what I do all my life, since I was 7. He says, "Give it up." I refused. In 2000, it's a long story, my son was born, and that was a turning point of my life. You can read the story. There is a comic book over there that the gentleman did in the States about the story of my son. My son was born with a heart on the opposite side, lungs smashed, the bowels went up, messed up the whole thing. The doctors came, 3 of them. They walk in packs when there is a bad news. And when there is a good news, they walk in packs too. I think they want the credit, and they are afraid, you know, the first time. But the bottom line is that they came and they said, "You have to consider unplugging your son because he's not going to make it. He will never live. And if he survives, he will be a vegetable for the rest of his life." I said no. My wife said no. But I went into rebellion, and my wife went crying out for God's mercy. Telling the story short, a few days later, they open my son. They find out that they can't do anything, that the damage is done, that medically speaking, there is nothing they can do. The lungs are smashed. A heart is pushed to the opposite side, and the whole stomach and everything just went up. Instead of a lung, it was a stomach and bowels. There was a little hole here. They sew it back together and they said, "If he lives, he lives by the miracle of God." A few days later, God dealt with me. He says, "What would you do to save your son?" And if you're a parent, you will know that a parent, the father, will do everything. And I said, "God, ask me to kill and I will kill. Just tell me who." You see, that was a confrontation between a holy God and a very dirty sinner. Because I don't know if I would do it. I want to think today, you know, 10 years later, that I would not kill anyone, but who knows? I was so desperate. And God dealt with me. He showed me in a vision, he showed me two hearts, a heart of a father that is holy and pure and beautiful, a father that is willing to die for his children, a father that is willing to suffer for his children. And also in a second hand, it was the heart of a father that was dirty. It was black heart, a very evil, a heart of a father that would kill, a father that would cause other parents pain so his pain can be lifted. That was my heart. It's a very long story. It usually takes me an hour to say it, but the bottom line is that he spoke to me and he said, "What would you do to save your son?" When I responded with my nice response, he says, "But you can't. You can't do nothing." But I could. I could save my son, but I didn't do it. You know why? For you and for the rest of the people. And this was a defining moment in my life. That's why probably when you look at my life, you look at the life of a crazy man, because I have become crazy for God. It was an exchange of life. At that moment, I said to God, "I understand how sinful and ignorant and proudful buffoon I am. Calling myself a Christian, it's a lie. I'm living a double life. I don't really love you. I don't obey you." According to his own words, it says, "If you love me, you will obey my commandments." I would not obey his commandments. I still wanted to have two kingdoms. His kingdom blessing my kingdom. That will never work. Because he's not interested in your kingdom. He can bless you, but he's interested in his kingdom. And his kingdom are souls. He died for souls. He was whipped for souls. He was ridiculed for souls. Not for you to have a tent car or a cottage somewhere. He was crucified for souls. That's his kingdom. All those other things, he can give it to us. No problem. Absolutely no problem for God to give. Lawrence asked me to share a little bit about how God provides finances, but I want to finish with my son, because that's what changed my entire way of thinking about God. I went to the church, and for the first time after my son was facing death, every single second, I lifted my hands and I said, "Fine, I'm giving up." Finally, after all the years of hearing the gospel, all those years holding to my kingdom and my business and my money and this house and another, I always said to my wife, "Next year, let me buy this property and this house, and next year we will go for a vacation." And there was another house, another deal, and then bankers and this and that. And I always said, "Before 30, we're going to retire, honey. Don't worry." I made millions of dollars. I'm left with billions, because my father is the richest father that this earth have ever seen. And this is the exchange that I had to make. My story is a very complicated story. Telling it short, I lost it all, except three properties that God told me to buy in 2000. I was driving on 17th Avenue. Telling the story short, he told me, "Buy this, and this house. This is for me. Don't you dare touch it. I pay for it, and you don't touch it." Within 10 months, I owned six properties, three houses right on the 17th Avenue. I'm telling you, all my businesses, all the first I did, all the different money I was making, the only thing that was left to me was those three houses, which I have to this day. And still, I am not an owner of that. That's God's property. I'm not touching it. 5 or 6 days after my son was told to me that he will not live, I stood in that church, I lifted my hands, and I'm telling you, I started to weep like I have never wept before. Tears were coming. I was coming, and I was just sobbing and crying, and all the rebellion towards God, all the things I have done in my life, all the corruption, all the stuff that I did was coming down my cheeks with all those tears. And then I said to God, I said, "Fine. Perhaps for the first time of my life, I'm giving up my life." And I lifted my hands and I said, "God, I'm putting my son on the altar like Abraham did. You do with him whatever you choose. If you will save him, I will be grateful for the rest of my life. But If you take him, please take him now. So I don't have to suffer. So my wife doesn't have to suffer. So we can move on with our life. I went back to the hospital. Three doctors again came to me and they said, you got to come with us. We have to show you something. They took me to a room with the x-rays and they said, we cannot explain it. But your son is alive. He fought with the breathing machine. Like, you got to understand, he was on a respirator. He was not able to breathe on his own. Everything was done by the machine. He would be a vegetable for the rest of his life. They said he fought the machine. On his own, he started to breathe. And now you got to see something that we cannot, as doctors explain. They took me to the x-ray machine, x-ray room with about 6-7 pictures. And one after another, it was x-rays of my son's upper chest. You see the one, the first one? You see the stomach, you see the bowels, you see the smashed, messed up things? Yes. Look at the second and the third and the fourth. As I look at the pictures, the lungs, which is medically impossible, grew. To the point that they said, we cannot explain what happened. Your God must hurt your prayers. During that moment, the whole hospital started to pilgrimage to my son to see this miracle baby. Because when I walked through the hallways, they showed a finger and they looked. They said, that's the father of that baby, of that star baby. And I said, what they are talking about? What star baby? So I went there. The doctor said, we had a symposium of all the specialists. And we talked about your son all day. And we came to one conclusion. Your son should not live, but is alive. Should not breathe, but is breathing. This is a baby that came from the stars. We call him a star baby. 2000, 10 years ago, my son is 10 years old. He skis, he swims like a frog, he fences with a sword. He gives me so much trouble that I want to spare you the details. He is fast, one of the fastest in the school. After the miracle that God performed, the doctor said that he will have allergies. He will never be able to play in a regular school. He will never be able to go to a swimming pool. He will never be able to play at the playground. No grass, no animals, no carpet in the house. And I said, get behind me, Satan. When my God heals, he heals. When my God comes, he comes. And I want to encourage you that in your life, he wants to do the same thing. After that, it still took God a few years finally to finish me off. And I'm telling you, he did finish me off. And it was the most painful thing. I don't know, maybe even more painful than losing my son. It was absolutely crazy. I lost all the money, all the properties and everything I had. I lost my good reputation, which to this day I don't have. He took it all. And I remember one day I came to him and I said, God, in the business realm, I want to be known as an honest man, as a man that loves you and you're blessing this business so I can give advice to other business people to honor you. And, you know, it was pride. So he took my good name away. Then he went after money, took it all. Then he went after my magazine, which was my baby. I absolutely loved it. This was, after the preaching now, this was the best job I ever had. I loved it, every minute of it. I started that magazine. It was my baby from the beginning. I lost it all. He took it one after another. All my partners started to steal from me. And I, if you know me, you know that I'm going after the enemy right away. I'll knock them or whatever. It's necessary. And God says, no, leave them alone. I said, God, they stole from me. That's okay. I will repay. I'm giving you into a slavery for free, and I will buy you for free. And I said, God, that's not right. You said in your word that you will bless the work of my hands. But he says, let it go. No, God, I'm going after them. My name is on a land title, so I can destroy those people. I can charge them with fraud and different things. There was a fraud. They changed the names. They did stuff that was punishable by law. And God says, let them go. Sign the documents to them. Give it to them. I said, no way. This is my money. This is my properties. He said, do it. Finally, when I did it, I was done. My name was done. My money was done. I had absolutely nothing to hold into it except my wife. And that's what he wanted. He wanted me with my wife to come so close that we would come like one. We would truly become like one. And that was the beginning when he started to do a supernatural miracle. I remember a time when my wife opened the door, a cupboard in the kitchen, and she looked there and there was no food. And I'm telling you, almost every day we had people for dinner. And I said, God, that's not right. They're eating my dinner. And I know there is nothing else. That's okay. No, it's not. I was a lot thinner then. You know, she opened the cupboards and there was barely anything there, and God spoke to her and he said to her, clean your cupboards. There's not much to clean, but clean your cupboards, because the time is coming that I'm going to fill your cupboards with so much food that you will have to give away. And to me at that time was absolutely something that it was out of this world. It was crazy. We were struggling for $2. I could not even pay for a parking. It was absolutely crazy. I met Lawrence and Daniel and Sanjay when I saw him with this gadget. This thought came to me, this vision from the past. I remember driving him with his bicycle that was flat. You know, he couldn't use it anymore. He had to use my pickup truck. And I'm thinking, wow, God is God of miracles. This unpruned chicken, he changed into an eagle that is flying above the dirt of this earth. You're an eagle of God. Keep it that way. You're a big eagle, but you are an eagle. God is a God of miracles. When I met Lawrence, I remember, you know, $5, how much you have. You know, you guys remember that. You know, this is such a joy to be here among you. And all the memories are coming back. 2003, 2004, 2005, when we were struggling with different things, you know. But $5, pizza, slice of pizza. And I call it from a slice of pizza to truckloads of food. We receive so much food that the only trouble and or problem that we have right now is where to give it. To whom, God? We got three bread suppliers. How you call it, where they make bread? Bakeries. We got truckloads of food every single week for years right now. We got 10 skids of meat ready, prepared for the March for Jesus. From a slice of pizza. Oh yeah, get ready. Fast. You know, we will have probably around... We won't be able to take everything because the whole city will have to come for the feast, but probably we'll have about 15,000, 20,000 hot dogs and thousands of patties and sausages. Like, help me to eat that stuff, please. Because it has to be eaten. It cannot sit somewhere forever, you know. And we are able right now to help lots of families with kids and the widows and other people with boxes of food. And we just received 500 loaves of bread. And I'm looking at this, like, God, this is overwhelming. This is absolutely overwhelming. We need more volunteers. We need more help. Yes, I know you said it's going to be overwhelming, but God, this is overwhelming. I remember when I was whining to God, and I do whine from time to time, not very often though, because I know that that's not, he doesn't like that, because that lacks faith. But you know, when I was whining, I said, God, why did you have to kill me? Why I had to go through such a trials and tribulations? And he said, I had to kill you. I had to kill a businessman so I can raise a preacher. And you see, two lives cannot compete with each other. Either you will serve one master or the other. You have to pick. You have to make a choice. You have to decide what do you want. So now, why don't you play the videos for the March for Jesus? And I'm going to finish with the March for Jesus, because you know what? I can talk forever. And if you know me, you know that I'm not lying. I can talk. So why don't you play that, and then we can finish with the March for Jesus.
T. 1024 BC, David marched his troops into battle, lifting the name of the Lord in song, worship, and prayer. 1440 BC, Joshua marched his troops across the Jordan and against the fortified cities of the Promised Land. The walls fell as they marched around the city. June 20th, 2010, we continue this rich biblical heritage as we march for Jesus on the streets of Calgary. This is your city, so lift a banner, lift your hands, lift your voice, and lift your heart. Join us at marchforjesus.ca.
Just play the second one at the same time. By the way, next year we hope to have different pictures. That was last year's parade, and the only footage I had to make people excited was what we did last year on the streets of Calgary. But next year I hope that the streets will be filled with thousands or tens of thousands of believers just dancing and having good time.
Hey guys, be involved in the March for Jesus. I love you so much. It's Nick Vujicic from Life Without Limbs. Stand up against the gates of hell and redirect traffic. Love you guys. Bye-bye.
Praise God. You know, it was such a joy and a privilege to talk to Nick Vujicic. He is marching for Jesus. He's absolutely marching for Jesus. When I talked to him, I said, would you share your passion with the people in Calgary about the march without the blinking of an eye? He said what he said. And I'm asking you, if Nick can march for Jesus, can you? If he can be on fire for Jesus, can you be on fire for Jesus? You see, all the trouble with the city, all the trouble with the politics behind it, all this garbage was for one purpose, to shut the gospel from the public square. If Muslims can sing their stuff and their prayers through the microphones, I said, why Christians cannot do the same? If they can close the streets for the homosexuals to march boldly, naked, in Toronto, where are the believers? Why can't we close the whole downtown and just have a Jesus festival? Why not? Amen. Why not? I thought to myself, if the crazy neo-Nazi filled with hatred can actually put 400 people together and close the LRT station and give so much trouble to people in Calgary, why can't we give the trouble to the devil with the gospel of Jesus Christ? If the marijuana protesters are so bold smoking their garbage in front of the police officers and other people, why can't we be crazy about Jesus and jump and dance and yell and woe for Jesus? Why? Remember, I started today with why not? This is the question that every believer has to ask himself. If you're going to step on the devil's territory, you are asking for it. You are asking for a fight. When Israelites left Egypt, when God's promises were fulfilling in front of their eyes, they were taken out of Egypt through the wilderness for 2 years. God was retraining his army. He was making an army out of them. But finally, they disobeyed. I'll spare you the story. But they disobeyed when finally Joshua is put in the place of Moses. And there is this promised land in front of them. What did they have to do? They had to move forward and they had to possess the land. Was it easy? No, there were giants over there. Those 10 spies that came back, they were telling the truth. They were fortified cities. There were two, Bogdan is correcting me, 10 that didn't believe in God. Bogdan is such an awesome man. He's our walking encyclopedia. It's so good to have him. You know, he will interrupt in the middle. Thank you, Bogdan. You see, they had to enter the promised land and they had to fight. And it cost them. And it's going to cost you. It cost me every single thing in my life. I had to give up my own life. I had to give up a life of my son. I had to give up my business, my ambitions. That's why I love so much this song, Jesus, All for Jesus. It speaks about my life, all of my ambitions, all of it. But we want to hold to little things, you know, this and this. Come on, God, you don't mean all. Yes, he means all. When you give him all, he's going to move mountains. He's going to change cities. He's going to resurrect the dead. He's going to heal the sick according to his will. This story of our fight went all over the world. The last year's parade was broadcasted on 150 million satellite dishes. They are making documentaries about, I believe that we are the only church on this planet Earth that actually has a church services on the steps of a municipal government. We didn't do it. I'm telling you. We fought for the Triangle Park. I fought. There are witnesses here. I fought like a crazy, crazy person. I said, I will die on this hill. And God says, I don't want you to die on this hill. I have a city hall for you. No, this is my ground. I'm going to die here under this bridge in the middle of this most pitiful, ugly-looking park I have ever seen in my life. But you see, that's human nature. And I'm a stubborn man. So God had to use different tactics to finally give us city hall. We are there for over 2 years, 2 years and a few months, four times a week right now. You're welcome to come. You're welcome to worship. You're welcome to pray for the city. And you got to come for the March for Jesus. March for Jesus. Yes, Monday, Wednesday, Friday, Sunday, every second day we are on the steps of city hall. To the amusement of the news reporters, they shake their heads and they cannot understand. They come to me, how come all those years you can feed all those people? Who supports you? I said, see that name over there? That fella supports me. His name is Jesus. He's a king. I have people coming to me and they say, how come the city couldn't destroy you? How come the mayor was not powerful enough to shut you down? I said, you see that name? That's Jesus, and he's a king. He is a king, and he's a king of kings and the Lord of lords. If God is for us, who can be against us? We are living in a time of great opportunity. Let's start with Calgary. I got phone calls and emails from all over this country, and today I got the phone call from a man. He says, come to Vancouver. Let's do March for Jesus in Vancouver. I said, hold your horses. Let's finish this one first. And the opposition we are having is absolutely crazy. Absolutely crazy. We had to fight for every little thing with the government. Finally, we agreed. June 20th, we're going to receive a police escort. Everything is finalized. Permits are given. The whole nine yards is go. And we got mayor coming from Nova Scotia, Truro, Bill Mills. He is the only known mayor that would refuse to raise a homosexual flag in this country at the city polls. He is going to be cutting. In contrary, when you want to look at our mayor, he just called last September, he called a Pride Month in honor of homosexuals, and he raised a homosexual flag last September in honor of homosexual whatever. So, you see the difference? And I was asked, why not Mayor Dave Brancania? Well, that's not my mayor. My mayor is Jesus, and his laws are bigger. And my mayor is going to be a man that will submit himself to the authority of the living God, not to the authority of the devil. That's my mayor. And I'm praying for that. And this is a year of election. This is a year of great changes. Pray for our future politicians. Pray. Cover them with the blood of Jesus, because we need godly people to rule over us. So mayor from Nova Scotia is coming. He's going to be doing the cutting. And we were thinking, what is going to be the greatest symbolism in this? So we're going to buy a chain, and we're going to give him this little tool. And it's going to be a smaller chain because, you know, we don't want him to, like, help. So He's going to symbolically cut the chain. And guess what? Second man that will be next to him in doing it is going to be Rick McIver. Rick McIver is a man that I know for many years, and I watch this man. He's the only elderman in the city of Calgary that all those years of unpopularity with Street Church would come and would shake our hands and would say, keep up the good work. Keep up the good work. He could see through the media. He could see through the lies. By the way, we have never received a ticket for being too loud. Never. Not once. It was all media and politics propaganda. We would never receive a ticket to be too loud or to exceed acceptable level. And you guys, you would be shot if you had those speakers there. We had two speakers, so they refrained themselves from shooting us and tasering us. And, you know, I wouldn't mind in the middle of good worship song, you know, like Jewish kind of a tune, a little bit of tasering would give you a little bit of move. Our record is 30 officers, 11 vehicles with paddy wagons and all that stuff. But you know what? This is all history. This is all history. I'm telling you right now a living testimony. Wednesday, I had an officer, high-ranking officer, police officer coming to me on Wednesday. And he says that he absolutely admires what we are doing. He says, I'm greatly impressed. And he says, I'm not easily impressed. And he is a police officer for 30 years. Guess who that police officer was? He was the man that arrested me. He handcuffed me. He put me on a display in a police vehicle. And he kept me there like a display in front of about 400 homeless and drug dealers. That's the man that I preached to. That's the man that came back. And he was so impacted that he said, you know what? If there is ever a trouble, I'm going to do everything in my power that they will not do anything to you. You see, why? Because a man was willing to step in the middle of hell and to be the salt and the light. And the same thing he has for you, exactly the same thing. And you know what? This march can spark something in you. This fire that I walk with every day. I don't care where I am. I'm preaching everywhere. And now the politicians are so interesting. They would come to me and they would confess their sins to me. I'm like, God, I'm not a priest. You know how to take that. It's like because lots of those politicians are Catholics, right? So their approach is a little bit different. And I'm like, oh, okay. God, this is a new season in my life. I will listen to their sins. But then I got to tell them that there is a way of salvation. And God is opening the doors for more and more preaching, more and more opportunities. I just got that I was invited to a birthday party. And he said, he's a very influential person. He says, I want you to come. You know why? I said, no, because I know you're going to preach to them. So I'm going over there. My wife is having a good time, and I'm surrounded by a bunch of politicians. They are sitting like you right now all around me, and I'm preaching to all of them for 2 hours. And they're sitting there listening, you know, like amazing. And then my wife comes to me and says, do you know who that man was? I said, no idea. And you know what? I don't care. It doesn't matter. He can be, you know, the Queen of England I would recognize, but any other politician, it doesn't matter to me. You see, in the eyes of God, we all are equal. It doesn't matter if that's a prime minister or not. You know, I remember a very high, one of the top politicians one day God sent me to Ottawa over there, and he said, go to him and point at his gray hair and tell this to him. Everything you do in your life is worth absolutely nothing unless it's done for him. And you have gray hair, and he said, ask him this question, how long do you have? How long? A day? A year? 50 years perhaps? How long? The elderly man. Oh, he didn't like me. But you know what? It doesn't matter if they like us or not. What matters is that this man heard the gospel. He heard that there is a way out of this life victorious. March for Jesus. I'm so excited. I walked so many times. You can't believe it. I'm walking it. I'm living it. I'm excited about it. There are t-shirts for every volunteer that will commit to come. There is a Jim Blake, if you can wave your hand. Jim Blake, he is the national chairman for Concerned Christians Canada. We are partnering together to do the March for Jesus. There are many churches coming. There was a huge resistance at first. Now we are partnering with more and more churches. And they are coming on board. There are pastors coming on board. Latest church that committed to come and advertise and help was First Assembly. And there are others. I got phone calls from all over this region of pastors and the churches coming. It can turn to be an amazing, huge event, a celebration, but it requires a lots of work and lots of volunteers. We need hundreds of volunteers. We printed 10,000 balloons that you can see here. Jesus died for you, and Jesus is King, I believe. Jesus died for us. Jesus is King. You know, you can take it, you can wave it, you can jump and dance, you can even break one if you want. We got 10,000 of them. The bottom line is, let's have good time together. We are a family of the living God. Look at the devil, how he is making people excited about his garbage. And I'm saying, let's start this huge excitement about the living God. Let's jump, let's dance, let's wave, let's shout. Maurice, I didn't hear you shouting Jesus yet. You know, why not?
Jesus!
Praise God. Now imagine. Now, amen. Give a clap to him. You know, he is worthy. Now imagine 10, 15, 20,000 of us shouting his name. Imagine streets filled with his name. Imagine the banners, the balloons, the t-shirts. Imagine the Gentiles looking. Last year we're homosexuals, naked. Now there are some crazy people saying Jesus can save you. He loves you. He died for you. Wow, what a difference. What do you want in your city? What do you want in your city? God gives us authority and power. He says, take it. Take it. But there is no man to take the ground for him. He's raising up more and more people that will be willing to take it. So if you want to become a volunteer for the march, there is barbecues. We'll have 3-4 barbecue stations. We got already 2,000 toys to give away for kids, all donated. We got 10,000 clothes to give away for the children. We got, yes, guys, let's lift this up. Let's get everyone excited about it. We got... We got so many things. We even bought LCD monitor, and don't ask me why, really, because my wife still is giving me a hard time. But we did it because we believe in a big God. We believe that he wants to do something supernatural in the city. We believe. We believe that our God is bigger than the obstacles the devil can throw at us. We believe that our God is bigger than politics. We believe that God is bigger than money. I'm telling you, it cost to the March for Jesus is $120,000, all paid for. Unbelievable. Miracle after miracle. I had a gentleman coming. This is his doing. This is his job. This is his city. This is his country. To have dominion from sea to sea on a peace tower, I have seen it. Without a vision, nation perishes. Have dominion from sea to sea. There is a prayer room at Parliament Hill. There are godly people. I met with Stockwell Day, and you know what he said? He says the saddest time of his life is when the children, when his brothers and sisters are attacking him. We went through that. I know how he feels. Because some people did not understood what we are doing. We have been shy. We have been cut off from the body of Christ. But you know what? That's over. That's in the past. Let's move forward. Today is the new day. Today, these people here can move the mountains in this province. We can be a light and a salt. Amen. So, if you want to be a volunteer, we got about 40, 50 t-shirts to give away. And by the way, everything we do, and from the very beginning, we made one mistake, I believe, in 2005 or early in 2006 when we started, when we thought we should sell stuff. God rebuked me so hard. He says, I did not took you from a business world for you to go back to Christian business world. Everything you do, it's free. Freely you received, yes, Lord. Freely give, okay, Lord. Everything we do is free. The comic books, take it, give it, use it. I don't care. Everything on the website, marchforjesus.ca, street church, all the videos, take it, use it for his glory. Don't change it, you know, in some devil behind me or something like that, please. But use it for the glory of God. Use it for him. And and come on board and join. And let's forget about denominations. Let's forget about past. Let's look into future. And the future is bright. Jesus is coming to this city. He's already here. He's already preparing the hearts. And you can be part of this great excitement. Let's walk together. And you know what? We have already on our hearts. If God is going to bless this event, next year we're going to have a week of celebration. We're going to call it Jesus Festival. They have all kinds of festivals in this city. Why not Jesus Festival? Why not every single day of the week? Olympic Plaza or Princess Island Park. Different bands, different churches, praising the Lord right in the open with barbecues for free. You know what? I have Gentiles coming to me all the time and say, how come you're feeding us? I don't care where you come from. How come? I'm a Muslim. I don't care. What I care is that you know that it's not me that is feeding you. Jesus feeds you. You see, the purpose for our existence is to let the people know that He has risen. He is alive. He loves them. He died for them. And they can have part in the resurrection as well. We feed homosexuals on our tables. You know what? We don't chase them away, but we preach to them. And sometimes they run away, but we preach to them. You see, let them come. I heard, are you not afraid of the protest? I said, where is going to be a protest? At the same time at the city hall. Praise God, we got to bring more food. What an opportunity. Where is our Egyptian lady? Where are you? Look at her. She can testify that one day there was Iranian protest. She was on the other side of the road, and we were on this side. And Louis and me, we were just keep preaching to the bunch of those people. They were all silent. And I said, God, you're mighty. They are not shouting or yelling at us. Then later on I learned in the media there was a silent protest. I had a bunch of Iranians hearing the gospel for hours. And I said, and I couldn't understand the miracle. I said, usually people yell back. But those guys were just silent. By the way, you can watch this actually on the YouTube. You know, God is good. I know I'm already probably, you know, overdo it. But be blessed. Take the T-shirts. Talk to Jim. Sign up to be a volunteer. Know that God is big God. He's doing something amazing in this city. He wants to use you in a capacity that you have never dreamed of. He is God that is not respectful of person. He can use the young and the old. He can use an immigrant or a Canadian. Believe it or not, He can use a Canadian. I know that for a fact. You know, God is a big God. He sent me here from Poland, from communism, not Russia. You know, other Polish people would be greatly offended. He sent me here from Poland. And I always thought that I'm here to make money. But now I know I'm here to let the people know from all walks of life, all nationalities, that Jesus has risen. He is an awesome, mighty God. And that every man one day will die. You will die and I will die. And you know what? When I die, I want to die. I always said I want to die with a big splash. What that means is with lots of people that will be there with me because they've heard the gospel, because I was not ashamed to say my Jesus has risen. He saved me. He can save you. And you can enter the promised land with God as well, with the multitudes to your right and the multitudes to the left. And we're all going to sing and laugh and remember those days that we preached to each other. And it's just amazing. You can have part in that. But it's up to you. This is up to you. Take it or leave it. Promised land or no. The Goliaths and the giants are too big. Be blessed. If there are worshipers, they want to play. I think they said they're going to play. I will be happy to pray with you, with Daniel and Lawrence and some other people afterwards, if you need a prayer. But you know, I just feel that this is just between, not a preacher and you. This is between you and God. Go to God and ask Him, God, what do you want in my life? God, how you want to use me? How crazy you want me to be? They said that we are out of control, troublemakers and lawbreakers, but it turned out, if you read the papers, that there was somebody else that is a lawbreaker. A city hall, you know, the fraud allegations. Mm-hmm. 2 years ago, God spoke to us and He said, I'm going to bring what's happening behind the closed doors into the open. Mm-hmm. I'm living that day when God is taking one enemy after another. I'm telling you, the mayor is out and was not his will to go out. Because he raised his hands against the anointed people of the living God, God removed him. And there are many stories like that, that God is just removing the obstacles and he's coming to Calgary. Bless you.
Amen. All right. Amen. Good question.
With my wife, after a prayer meeting, and we were caught on 17th Avenue. We didn't know this is going to happen. And here we are, thousands of people surrounding us. We are in the middle of the car, and we said, what's going on here? And God spoke to me. And that was all red, the shirts and the flags, remember that time. And he says, where are my people that will lift my name up? And that sparked the March for Jesus, again in the streets of Calgary. And when finally God said, go, I'm answering. When finally God said, go, he didn't provide any money for it. So I had to use my Visa, I had to use my line of credit, and I maxed it. And then I went for my wife's Visa. And that was not good. And I said, God, you are a God of miracles. You're providing everything we need. Why is such a resistance? Why is not happening? You see, he's building our faith. He wants us to walk on water. How a man can walk on water unless he steps into nothing? Nothing. And that's my life. My salary. I give everything to God. I receive just enough to pay all the bills. We have those three houses. In one of the houses is living David with a missionary from India and another missionary. I don't see him somewhere. He's hiding. Miguel from El Salvador. The second house is totally given to a storehouse. That's where we cook. That's where we prepare food. That's where everything else. And I'm living in a 900 square feet house. And when God called me to the ministry, I had $1 million house overviewing downtown, river, golf club, you name it. To this day, 5 years later, I still have the golf passes that I can golf for free. And I just had no time to use them. And this is a really good golf club. You know, it's not some cheap stuff. This was a really good thing. And you see, when I finally said yes to God, I walked away from money. I live by faith. I'm supported only by my friends from the business realm that I used to work with, and they know me for many years. They send checks. They support. Everything back is given to God. For the first 2 years of the ministry, I had to second mortgage my house twice. To this day, I'm paying that off, but I believe that God is going to take care of that. He told me and my wife, I sold you into slavery for free, and for free I will buy you out. And I believe I'm living that right now as we speak. $120,000 was needed for the march. I stepped by faith with my private money. I gave it everything. And then a businessman, a friend of mine, I shared with him, I said, how come it's so difficult and it's not easy, and we have such a resistance. The March for Jesus is so beautiful. Why? And he said, Art, here is the check. He wrote the check, and he says, but the first thing, you pay your Visa, your wife's Visa, and the line of credit. And he said, I'm not going to fight you with that, no. So to this day, we have no debt. Everything is paid fully. March for Jesus is paid in full, and you know, salary, I don't know how to answer that. Everything we receive goes back. So I do receive enough to pay all the stuff that we need with the three houses. And as you can see, this belly is not a belly like in Ethiopia the kids have. This is an actual filled belly. God is a really good God. He supplies everything. So I don't have a salary, really, because everything I receive, it goes back to the ministry. And you know what? I like it that way. I really enjoy a life by faith. No one can accuse me, you know what, you're making money out of the misery of the poor. I'm living still in an old 60 years, 900 square feet house. I had to buy a van and not the, Lamborghini. I used to have sport cars, and I sold it all, and I don't regret it.
You have a Dodge minivan now.
Yes.
Good.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, thanks, Art. I hope everybody's been stretched a little bit. Susan, how are you? Come on up. Yeah, come on right up. You're here, so come on up and have a... Here you go.
I met some of these guys about 5 years ago now, I guess. And I just want to say that, you know, a lot of things happened. A lot of these young guys, Lawrence, Daniel, Sanjay, Art, David, they were all called in different directions for a little while. But it's just a blessing to see you all together again here tonight. And I just hope it continues.
Amen. It will. It's going to. It is. You can, yeah, God is doing something. God is doing amazing things in this city. I just want to echo something. I heard an awesome man of God was in our city just the other day as well, and he said, gentlemen, there are sins of omission as well as sins of commission. To sit around and do nothing is also a sin when God is teaching us to stand up. I know that we have a culture that teaches us how to be babies, right? Mark Driscoll put it best, get really good at playing Xbox and masturbating. Wonder why Satan's taking over everything. Satan says, you guys don't want it? I'll take it. I want to pray a prayer for us tonight. I feel God leading, and I want to just say one word, and then I want to pass it over to another man of God just quickly to share something. But gentlemen, I want you to pray a prayer, if you're willing. If you're willing, I want you to pray a prayer. Lord Jesus, teach me how to fight. Teach me how to fight. Well, isn't fighting violent? No, fighting is why you were created. Fighting is why you're on this planet. Fighting is why you're not dead yet. You see, God will reveal to you that you have to fight to get to where God is taking you next. And then once you get there, you have to fight just to stay there. Because the devil is pushing you back on every side. And what Art is speaking about and what God has led him to do with the calling that God has put on his life is to push past something called denominationalism. We all know what that means. The crazy eyeballs, I mean, all they can see. They can't even hear, for crying out loud. They meet over there. And the feet, they're just moving around all the time. How stupid is that? And then the hands, I mean, they just wave. Like, what is that? And denominationalism is not unity in the Spirit. Is that clear? That's not what it is. But when you give yourself to a kingdom ministry, to understanding that these are two separate worlds, we're going to get into some of this another time maybe, but there is this world here and there's a kingdom of heaven, and you are a citizen of one or the other. You are fighting for one or the other. You are participating and advancing in one or the other. And what I love about Art is that he surrounds himself with people that God brings him. And whenever kingdom ministers do things, God brings every different part of the body to be a part of that. And that's what Susan's talking about. And her spirit is what God is doing. And God is doing something in the city, bringing people together as well. But I want to invite someone up to come on up. He's going to give a word to us tonight. And I believe that it needs to be said. I don't know what it is exactly. But he's a prophet that's called by God to a ministry. That means he speaks the things of the Spirit. That might not make sense in your mind, in your flesh, intellectually speaking, but if you take it and bring it before God, God's going to speak to you. And already there's something going on in this room. I already sense people are repenting. I can't hear anybody crying yet, but you do. You know, we're tough. We don't cry, man, till we get home in our, right? Riel, would you come on up and just give your word to us, and then we'll close the night at some point. We're going to close.
I am blessed to be here. I am 3,000 miles from here. I am from the belle province of Quebec, so I'm going to say in French, je suis content d'être ici. I am happy to be here. I met Lawrence about 4 years ago, and I have adopted him like a son into here. I am away in Quebec at home, and I think about you, and I think about this young man that told me it was time to go home. I never forgot that, Lawrence. It was God that spoke to your heart. And I sat there tonight, and I want to say something to the singers and those that worship God. Before any battles, in the day of Israelite, they have order singers that would sing and worship God to the beauty of salvation. And I want you to know that the greatest battle that is won, it's in praising and worshiping God. For he said, I abide in the praise of my people. As you guys were singing and worshiping, I was speaking in tongues there, I saw water coming out of the mouth of the drummer. It was poured out here. It was coming down here. It was like a little Niagara Falls here. I saw water coming out of you you. I saw water coming out, and I looked at all his ear. There was clean water flowing. Where was it flowing? It was flowing that way. But God showed me that that water was not just flowing in church, but it was flowing out of the door of the church into the city, into the street. The battle is not yours, is of the Lord. But if you, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings. And God is preparing a group of young people that are going to take the city. They're going to run in the street. God spoke to me tonight, and he said one of the greatest powerful ministry that is going to come out from this church, it's going to be the youth, the young people. God is preparing you, and he's preparing you to be in the street and to dance and sing of the beauty of salvation and to celebrate the great day of the Lord. Many are looking upon the young people, and they say, I wonder if I can get what he's got. And the joy of the Lord bubbling in the heart of any of the young people in here has more attraction to the young generation than some old man like me of 70 years old. Because you look at an old man, you know he's an old man. But when you look at young kids that are rejoicing, that are worshiping God, it brings glory to God, and it causes those young people to come to you. And there's going to be salvation. I heard some of those people singing in the street tonight, and I heard them singing in tongues, and I saw people falling on the street, being saved. Lawrence, God gave me a word for you. He said, tell him, because he's hoping my voice, and because he loves the youth, that I am going to create a mighty army of youth. God said that with all your heart, you do what he tells you. Be faithful, and you will see something happening. He told me that there was going to be miracles. He told me there was going to be people being healed. He told me the same thing about heart. Heart, God gave me a word for you tonight when you were standing here. The Lord said to me that you were a Moses of the modern age. He said you stood before the mayor of the city like Moses stood before Pharaoh. And he said, you raise up your hand and you start to say, Satan, let my people go. God, he uses that man not just for Calgary, but for all entire Canada. I want you to know that the government of Canada, they were preparing to totally to shut off the gospel. And God has anointed that man to go before the city and to win the battle. Now I got a group of people in Quebec. A couple of years ago, they went to Montreal seeking to start to feed the poor. They were picked up and they were thrown in jail. They all give up. But you know what? They're seeing the same people from our church. We know that this man in Calgary has won the battle. Now we're going to go and we're going to win it in Quebec. Many times that I wanted to come up here and I spoke to Lawrence and spoke to Bogdan. And when are you going to come up, brother? And what with me is like this. Brother, God told me to come up. And when he tells me to get up there, I will be there. And you can't budge me out of my seat until God puts the match underneath my seat. I learned not to take off before God's time. And I'm here, and I'm blessed to be here. I don't think that there's not a man that I would be more proud to stand beside than this man and that man for their courage. They went to persecution, and I'm not here to say that I'm a prophet. I'm just a man that hears from God. But I remember one night that I called many to stand around those men, and I prophesied that night by the Spirit of God that there was going to be great persecution. And not to leave them. There's not too many that stayed with you. You know why that they didn't stay? Because they took a vow before God in their heads and not in their heart. Let's not do that. Let's not do that. Let's say that when we're for God, let's our yes be yes, our no be no. Let a vow be taken before God. I vow this, Lord, and with my life, I will keep my vow. Because Jesus, that's what he did for us at the cross. He came and he chose. He said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass away from me. But he took a decision. He says, nevertheless, your will be done. So a lot of us and a lot of you, one day you will say, nevertheless, your will be done. That man did it. That man did it. This man did it. And you also are doing it. And may God bless you. I love you all. Pray for me in Quebec.
Thanks, brother. Well, the altar is always open here at the front here. If you need to have some time here, I want to let you invite you and ask that you be free to do that. Armando, yeah, let's finish up and worship. Maybe we can stand together as we close the night. I don't need to challenge anybody any further, but I want to challenge you to keep going tonight. Keep going with what God is speaking to you. Some of you are going to open your Bible real quick and look at a few things. That's good. I hope you open up your Bibles. And some of you need to be on your knees, and some of you need to come before God and deal with the stuff that he's speaking to you. I love being here. I love being back. I love seeing everybody here. Let's pray together tonight as Armando leads us. Lord, we worship you. God, when we hear things that are tough, and you're speaking firmly to us tonight, as some of us are being mildly rebuked, and you say to us, would you want to leave too? God, may we have the courage to stand up as Peter did and said, you know, I don't have a clue what's going on right now, but where would we go? Where would I go? Where would I go from the beautiful, perfect Spirit of God? Thank you, Jesus. God, I thank you that you are so perfect. You are so perfect, Lord God, and we want to give you glory and honor. God, help us to be unashamed. Lord Jesus, when we are fearful, God, we need you to be our love. Holy Spirit, would you fill us? Holy Spirit, help us to repent. Help us to understand repentance, God. I pray against footholds right now, spiritual footholds that the devil has in our life, God, that of things that we believe that we don't have to repent of because we don't even believe they're wrong anymore. God, we worship you tonight. Lord Jesus Christ, may you have glory. May you be given glory. May we be salt and light tonight as we leave this place, tomorrow morning as we go to work, as we go to school. May we be salt and light. May we be looking for people to pray for, to minister to. God, we love you. We thank you for this awesome night. We lift up Art and all the guys downtown. God, we pray blessings in your name, Jesus Christ, that you'd give them favor, that you'd give them abundance. I thank you, Lord, for your protection, your provision on them through this whole process, Lord Jesus. We worship you tonight, God. We praise your name.